Let's go into the Word of God together. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 21. The scripture will be on the screens for you today. Today's message is entitled A House of Prayer. A House of Prayer. This is a very special day in New Life as we launch a new campus. It's a special day as we have picnics all across our campuses for people to have meaningful conversations around good food and fellowship. Today I want to talk to you about the fundamental value of our church. And our fundamental value of our church, you might think, is being multi-ethnic. That's a very high priority, certainly, but it's not that. You might think it's leadership or vision or strategy or something like that, and it's not that either, although those are all very important. Really what makes New Life tick, in my view, is that in 2002, God visited our church with the spirit of prayer. And it came out of a season of brokenness. And our church was successful on the outside, but it didn't pass the smell test. We had a good staff. We had media. We had marketing. We were doing church, quote unquote, probably as well as anybody could do church. But there was something missing. It's like a marriage where the husband and the wife live together. They don't argue, but they just are going through the motions and they're missing the romance. From the outside, you can see it. There's something amiss. Although they're not fighting, there's something that's absent that used to be there. Same thing was in our church with God. There was something amiss. We called the church to prayer that month, 2002, and we canceled all the church activities except Sunday morning, and we just went to prayer every day, morning and night. Not knowing how long that would take for us to have a breakthrough with God, that wasn't the point. We're desperate for God to do something. And when I reflect back on that month, I had no idea what God would do. At the end of that month, the heaviness in the church lifted, and our services took a turn from performance to reality and authenticity. And I feel like we're still living in the afterglow of that visitation. Our church has about 20 prayer meetings a week. I attend as many of those as I can. We have soaking prayer, prophetic prayer, pre-service prayer, men's prayer, women's prayer, the well, which Pastor Nina leads, has 100 women that meet on Wednesday night. I know you have a prayer team, Pastor Jeremy, with City Life, and I have a prayer shield, and I have personal intercessors, and the number and kinds of prayer just continues to expand. And this is the story behind the story. The campus that started today in Town Center is there because of prayer. It'll be sustained because of prayer, and it will grow and minister to the Thalia community and Town Center because of prayer. This is a reflection on Jesus' words, who said he wanted his church to be that kind of a church that prayed. In Matthew chapter 21, if you're there, we're going to read a story about Jesus 3 days before Jesus is crucified. This is the last week of his earthly life. His words, I think, take an extra importance. His actions certainly are all prophetic, pointing to something. He said, "My work now is done, and I'm going to finish what God's given me to do," foreshadowing his death, burial, and resurrection. And so on that Passover weekend, all of Jerusalem is abuzz. Every male in Israel was supposed to go to Jerusalem on Passover and make sacrifice. So there was probably a million or more people with families, maybe 2-3 million people in Jerusalem. It was a hustle and bustle over the Passover. And verse 12 of Matthew 21 says this, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God," this is on the Passover weekend, "and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. I'm going to come back and talk about verse 12 in just a minute. I think verse 12 has a way of kind of shaking up a view of Jesus that's just kind of mamby-pamby. He's driving out business people from like a bazaar, an open-air market. And then he said to them, it is written, he's quoting Isaiah, the prophet, 56 chapter, verse 7. He's quoting and he's saying, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Would everybody in all the campuses say that in unison together? My house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Other gospel writers will say you've made it a den of merchandise. Verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, isn't it beautiful? Healing is always considered a wonderful thing. That the children began to cry out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Pharisees were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Verse 17, then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. This is the second time in Scripture that Jesus cleanses the temple. At the beginning of his ministry, he cleanses the temple. At the end of his ministry, he cleanses the temple. This is the only time in Scripture where Jesus displays his anger like this. When Ron and I got married, I bought a picture of Jesus by Richard Hook. And it's a famous portrait of Jesus because he's very natural looking. He's kind of Middle Eastern in complexion. He's got long hair. And he's got this look of a man who's been out in the sun quite a bit, but a very loving look, but also he was a man's man kind of look. I prefer that over pictures of Jesus there where he's kind of pale and he has a halo and you want to see, it doesn't look like he's ever had a burger. he's like he's never had any protein, just this thin waif of a guy. I don't like those pictures of Jesus. I prefer pictures of Jesus where he looks like people that you and I know, looks like a real guy. When you have a picture of Jesus, you may have a picture of him carrying a lamb on his shoulder. You might have a picture of Jesus healing somebody or giving mercy to the woman caught in adultery or raising Lazarus from the dead. This is a picture of an indignant Jesus. This is a picture of an angry, albeit righteous anger, Jesus. This is a picture of one man going into a crowded marketplace and shutting the whole thing down. You're seeing a protester here. He goes and he protests in the middle of the religious community what they have allowed the practice of Judaism to become. In John chapter 2, it gives us a little further insight. The first time that he drove out the money changers, verse 15 says this, and when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. You see, when people came on Passover, they were to sacrifice lambs and goats and oxen, and if you were poor, you sacrificed a pigeon. If you're coming, or a dove, if you're coming from a long distance away, you couldn't carry these animals. So when you got to Jerusalem, you purchased these animals to be sacrificed. But you cannot purchase these animals with Roman money. You had to use temple money. You had to have a temple tax, and you had to use coinage that was unique to the temple. So you brought your Roman money, your denarii, and then you would go to a money changer to change it over to Jewish money so that you could take that Jewish money and you could go buy an animal for your family to have a priest sacrifice, right? And these business people saw a great opportunity here to gouge well-meaning pilgrims. And so the exchange rate from the denarii Roman money was about a 25% surcharge. And the animals, they raised the cost, the wholesale cost, 10 times. And the whole place is full of these business people. Been to the Middle East, you know, business people are aggressive. And they want to bargain with you. And there's a lot of shouting, and there's hassling, and there's animals. And Jesus comes into this scene, and he sees it. And the Bible says he made a whip of cords. He made. In other words, he didn't go buy one. He took the time to get some leather, sit on a chair, and weave himself a whip. And while he's weaving himself a whip, I think his blood pressure's going up. His indignation that these men have just absolutely ruined this religious experience for the saints of God. So Jesus isn't flying off the handle. This is 100% premeditated. And he doesn't intend to hurt people, but he intends to disrupt the status quo. And the Bible says he poured over the money changers' tables. So there's money flying everywhere. There's a lot of screaming and shouting. Jesus said, "You're not going to make my Father's house a den of thieves." He said, "This is my Father's house." And in the Father's house, the temple, there was different areas of the temple. The Gentiles were the farthest away. And then there was the women's court. The Jewish women could get closer to the temple. They could get closer than the Gentile. But then the next court was going to be just for Jewish men. And then the next place was just for the Levite. And finally, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so they set up shop, these guys that are selling and buying and cheating people, they sell up in the Gentile court. And they're basically saying, "We don't care that you don't have a good religious experience. We're going to make a buck off you." I think, friends, we're to be loving and peaceful and kind, but there's one thing I think God gives you permission to be a bit ticked off about. It's when people use the church for personal gain. If I'm ever in a meeting, if those of you that are Pentecostal, you've been in these, there's a $100 prophecy line and a $1,000 prophecy line. Friends, seriously, just go to the door, spill your coffee on the carpet, rub it in there really good, and say, this is the $50 line, starts right here. It's that kind of nonsense. That kind of nonsense. Or the person who's an artist who does a show and everybody gender flexes, and yet after the show sleeping with somebody or doing something ungodly, and because they have such talent, we just kind of give them a pass. That's just nonsense. It's just absolute nonsense. It's when a group of people will use the tithes and offerings of the people of God to live a lifestyle way beyond the average person in the pew. That's just not godly. It's not, the Lord never meant the house of God to be the place where a few make it on the back of everybody else. But if you have... If you're raised in an environment, friends, if you're raised in an environment where nobody makes it, you're kind of glad that somebody makes it. But they're not supposed to make it that way. They're not supposed to make it that way. You know, we invite speakers to come to our church from time to time. And most speakers have a fixed amount of money. Now, I get it. They got to make a living. But when a guest speaker says, "I need $30,000 to come share for an hour," I want to say, "I want to do what you do. I want to do what you do." Then Bishop A gets paid over Bishop B's church, and then Bishop B invites Bishop A back to his church, and they got this, it's a great deal. "I'll give you 30 grand. You come to my church, I'll give you 30 grand. I'll sell your product, you sell my product." I think Jesus would be sitting in the front pew making a whip. Not that he doesn't love us. Not that he doesn't love the people of God. He loves the people of God so much, he says, "These money changers have turned my church into a place of merchandising and is seen as a way to make a profit on the people of God." That's just nonsense. Say with me, nonsense. Jesus says this, "My house," he doesn't say my temple. shall be a place of prayer. He says, my house, my people. The word house is oikos, which means my people, my dwelling place, my family. In other words, he's saying, my people need to be treated better than this. My people need to be not abused. My people can't have leaders that tread on them. My people can't be treated in such a way that religion becomes this lifeless, mechanical, merchandising enterprise. It says, my people, my house, shall be known as a house of prayer. Shall be known as a house of prayer. He identifies the church, us, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He identifies us by one thing above all other things. He doesn't say this, my house shall be a house of singing. My house shall be a house of preaching. My house shall be a house of the giving of alms. My house, all those things are very, very worthwhile. But the Word of God says above anything else, the people of God, the house of God, the church, every church above everything else needs to be known as a place of prayer. Churches die when there is no prayer. Friends, churches die when there is no prayer. Marriages will die where there is no prayer. Families will die where there is no prayer. Your spiritual life will eventually dry up if there's no prayer. Jesus says, my people are going to be known by this one thing above all other things. They're going to be known as a people of prayer. He's quoting Isaiah 56 and 7. I want to look at that scripture. It says, Isaiah 56 and 7, it says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful. And make them joyful. Make them joyful. The house of prayer was meant to be a place that made people joyful. How many of you, when you think of prayer, think of joy? Well, the prophet said this, there's going to come a day when my temple is going to be a temple of prayer, and it's going to be a joyful experience, and one person is going to say to the next person, hey, are you going up to the temple today? Because there'll be such a power in prayer, such a priority in prayer, and prayer will be accessible to everybody, that there'll be a great joy released in the house of God. Can you imagine at the Reformation when men and women who had to have an intermediate human being, a priest or a bishop or a confessor that they had to talk to get to God? And at the Reformation, the priests of the believers had this wonderful restoration of the teaching. Each one of us can go to God anytime we want to in prayer without a mediation of another human being. How many are grateful for that? And the Bible says that creates great joy. Great joy in the house of God. This phrase, my house shall be a house of prayer. There are three things that this text points to. I'm going to say them quickly. And the first one is the word accessibility. Would you say the word accessibility? Accessibility. Accessibility. Jesus saying, my house shall be a house of prayer for everybody. For all nations. New Life is a multi-ethnic church that was intentional for every tongue, tribe, and nation, believing that the things of God are accessible to all and is best expressed when people of all different backgrounds worship together. There was going to come a day when the Gentile court would not be needed. Women wouldn't be put in another separate court, men in a separate court, and Jews in a separate court. There was going to be a day when the house of God is going to be open to all people of all nations. The women here were being abused. The Gentiles were being abused. The poor were being abused. The unexpected, naive pilgrim was being abused. And the Lord says, this is going to stop today. The church, the temple is going to restore what it was meant to be, and that is a place of prayer. Regardless of your gender, regardless of your education or ethnicity, regardless of your personality, you may be an introvert or an extrovert. You may be a new Christian or an old Christian. You may be slow of a speech or be verbose. You may be a person of many giftings or think you have none. And you may think you're not righteous enough to pray. Here's the word for you today. The Church of Jesus Christ is open to all. and prayer is open to everybody. If you're 1,000 miles away from God today, your one prayer from sitting on His lap, your one prayer from coming to the throne of grace, you say, I don't feel worthy, I don't know how to pray. Well, can you say the word Jesus? No other name but the name of Jesus, right? It heals and delivers, and above all, it saves. If you can say the name of Jesus, you can be brought from the outer court right in to the holy place. Matt Redman has a worship song that says, "Fling wide ye heavenly gates." When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, the gates that restricted access to God, requiring the obedience of the law, was flung wide open. Whosoever will calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My house shall be called a house for all peoples, the word of God says. The second word I want you to take away today is the word of priority. Every church has an atmosphere. Some churches are known for good music. Some are known for good family programs. Some have excellent outreach. Some host community events. Some church buildings have beautiful architecture. Some churches are known for good preaching. That was a pregnant pause. Every church has an ethos. And Jesus is saying here, I want my church to have the ethos of prayer. I want to be known for prayer. We need vision. We need strategy. And I think about the wonderful experience those of you at Town Center are having today. It will only be sustained through a campus that prays. You see, the church is at its best when it prays. We're not very good at politics, let's admit it. We're even worse at posting on Facebook. I look at Facebook going, that's not really very good that you're saying that way. The church is not really good at running militaries, running cities. Not that Christians should be involved. I'm talking about the ecclesial church. But there's one corner of the market we've got, and that is we know how to pray. And when the church prays, nothing is impossible. If you agree with that, say amen with me today. The church is at its best when it prays. Number three, write this down this morning. The practice of prayer. Jesus is saying if the church is going to be a house of prayer, it's accessible to everybody, and it should be the priority of the church. But it also needs to be a place where prayer is taught. Prayer is modeled, where you don't talk about prayer or read about prayer, or just recite prayers, but is a church that really prays. Courtney Becker, one of our elders, just returned from South Africa doing a conference there, and he visited the church that was pastored early in the ministry of Andrew Murray. If you know Andrew Murray's name, he's an apostle of prayer, really. He wrote some of the best books on prayer. He lived at the end of the 1800s right in there. His books today are classics. There was a revival in South Africa when he was there, and he was part of the leader of that revival, and it was really a revival of prayer. And the church that he pastored was a prominent church in South Africa, but over the last 100 years, it had dwindled down to just a handful of people. Dr. Becker thought when he was visiting South Africa that he would stop in and see this church, kind of as an historical site. And he meets the pastor of this Dutch Reformed church. And he asked the pastor how things were going, because he had heard that they had dwindled to maybe 30 people. And the pastor said to him, He said, we now have 1,000 members. And this just happened last week. And Corney said, how did you get 1,000 members? And he said, you know, we decided a few years ago to go back to our roots. And the roots of this church has always been prayer. And because the people had the will to pray, we just began to pray. And God has added to the church ever since. When I heard that story, I said, New Life, we can do lots of things, pastors, leaders, but we must encourage one another to pray, and we must teach every generation to pray. Women of God, there's nothing greater than you can do than to teach the next generation of women how to pray. Men of God, teach young men how to pray. Teenagers can pray. Nothing is more beautiful than a child who really knows God and prays. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Yes, we need to preach. Yes, we need to lead. Yes, we need to plan. And like today at the picnic, yes, we need to have fellowship. But oh, let us pray. After Jesus said, let's become a house of prayer, the very next reference on prayer happens the same day. So he says this, my house is going to be a house of prayer. An hour later, he teaches his disciples on prayer, and he says to his disciples, he said, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believe it and you shall receive it. That's four verses later. So he's saying, my house will be a house of prayer. It's not such some kind of generic prayer where you're just kind of going through the motions. He says, my church is going to be known as a place where people believe God, and when they believe God in prayer, miracles happen. I think he's talking about a kind of prayer, just not a generic prayer. He's talking about men and women, educated and uneducated, who take the Word of God at face value and speak to mountains, and they're cast into the sea. Prayer is our inheritance. I love the hum of prayer in a prayer meeting. I love to hear toddlers and little children pray. My son, I have two sons that had large families. One of my sons, they had a family church service. The kids wanted to play church. So they put a church service together. The oldest is 7. They put the church service together so that the 2-year-old was the audience, and there's 5 in the family, five kids. So they all had a part in the church service. They go to a Christian school, and so for the call to worship, my oldest son, my grandson, 7, says, let's stand, and so my grandkids all stand. And he says, join me. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic. And I thought, okay, at some point he's going to get to one nation under God. That's close enough for me. Children learning to pray. Fathers who go to the children's bedrooms and they're dead tired from a long day's work and they lay their hands on their children and they pray. Prophetic prayer. People who hear God and are not afraid to declare the will of God in prayer. Fervent prayer. The hum of a prayer meeting is like a fine-tuned engine that's going somewhere. I love it when people don't think their prayers, but pray out loud their prayers. I love women who are giving birth and intercession, and I don't know what's happening somewhere in the world, but something is coming to life because of their intercession. I love it when somebody quotes the Word of God in prayer and their intercession is a chain mail of the Scriptures and promises of God. Many of you that attend this church know that my family and my health and my mind and my marriage were at a crisis a number of years ago. Everything converged. And I'm not going to relive it with you. Everything converged. Couldn't find one of my children. The doctor said there was nothing they could do for me, that the cancer I had was aggressive and no treatment could cure me. I was fighting with Rhonda because of the stress of all of this. I was uber depressed because I was on medication, and my body was going through all kinds of reactions to the medicine, and I was just imploding. I have a group of intercessors that pray for me on Monday nights. And they knew what was going on in my life, and they were praying for me. And Pastor Kevin has put together a prayer shield for me, about 30 intercessors, and they too knew what was going. But the rank and file of our church didn't know what was happening. And I was at the breaking point. So I was in a Sunday service, and some of you were there, and I stepped down to the microphone here, and I just looked at the carpet. I couldn't make eye contact. And I said to the church, I said, "Church, I'm in trouble. I said, today I can't find one of my children. I don't know where they're at. I'm given months to live. Rhonda and I are fighting. I'm depressed. My body's falling apart because of this medication. And I'm so weak I can't pray." You know what happened? The church in that moment prayed. Everybody stood to their feet, and there was the hum of intercession. There wasn't no gossiping. There wasn't any fear. There wasn't any shock. In that moment, people just began to pray. And I thank God for tongues. I know that tongues should never be abused. I get that. I totally get that. But people began, and then the people began to pray the promises of God for me. And for the next 3 or 4 months, it's like they held up my hands, my Aaron and her. It was a house of prayer. And for all these years, I had been the person praying for others, and all of a sudden, the bread I had cast on the water was coming back to me, and they were praying for me, and I felt so privileged, and I also felt a little embarrassed because God is no respecter of persons, and every person needs prayer. But I just was so grateful for the women of God. Some of these older women that have, you know, their whole life, the best job they ever had was a cleaning lady, but all the days that they cleaned in that office building, they learned to pray, and I would sell every degree that I have. I've got 4 advanced degrees. I would give them all away to have a person like that pray for me. When you're in trouble, you don't care about the letters behind somebody's name. Do they know how to pray? Can they call on God? Can they get a hold of the hem of the Savior's garment and get healing for somebody? It could be a teenager that can say to a mountain, "Be removed." A church that prays. We need the people that are pray loudly, the people that pray softly. We need the people that read prayers and write them out, and we need the people that are all spontaneous about prayer. We need people that pray just a few words, and then we need those that can pray long, lengthy, dynamic prayers. But the church prayed. As we close this out today, when Jesus said the church was going to be a place of prayer, the first thing that happened is people came and the sick were healed. First thing. He said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." The Word of God says, and then the sick and the lame came to him and he healed them all. And then the Bible says the children began to praise the Lord. I just think that's the order. Drive out the money changers. Repent of lifeless religious activity. Restore your home as a place of prayer. Fathers and mothers and singles, restore prayer, your family altar, praying at your bed before you sleep, prayer in the morning. Restore your house as a house of prayer. And then the Lord will bring the power and the sickness and disease that afflicts you and your loved ones. God answers those prayers, resulting in even the children praising the Lord. And I say, so the Lord, let it be so here in Jesus' name. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you today that you are restoring your church here and around the world as a place of prayer. Nobody is too far from your grace. Nobody is too far from forgiveness. Nobody is too far from healing. Lord, put on each of our hearts to revisit our commitment and priority of prayer, that you'd receive the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.